fellows like Jonah and Hosea and Amos and Obadiah and Nahum and Habakkuk, and who else am I leaving out? Malachi, great, Habakkuk. So what's the difference between a major and a minor? Well, a major, in my study, tells me it's pretty simple. They break these up when they were compiling the Bible, as the major prophets were the ones who had the largest text, the largest books, and were with their prophetic livelihoods or their lifestyle, their lives, they prophesied about multiple things throughout a longer period of time. Where the minor prophets, the books are smaller, and they were mainly focused on one particular situation. And so we have all these to learn from. And when we go through the Old Testament, we learn pretty quickly that the first part, when we get into Genesis, God spoke to man directly. And then eventually, when he would set apart the nation and fulfilled his promise to Abraham that he would make him his seed a great nation, he began speaking to those people, to that nation, through men that we know as prophets. We know that there were prophetesses as well, there were female prophets. And this was kind of how God spoke, because when we think of a prophet, we think of someone as telling the future. You know, the prophet is going to say, here's predicting the future of what's going to happen. But in reality, in the simplest way to understand a prophet is a person who is a messenger of God. He hears from God, and he relays the message to the people. God uses this specific person who he has set aside, set apart, to be a messenger for him, to hear and be sensitive to the call of God, and whatever he hears from the Lord, he speaks. And not all the time is it news that people want to hear. A lot of people are interested and fascinated with prophets. There are people today, in today's world, that say that or proclaim that they are prophets of the Lord. And of course, we're not here to say yes or no. We believe that prophecy is certainly still alive and well today. There are some people that believe that once the Bible was established, God quit talking. But we believe that he still speaks to his people through various ways and means, and that prophecy is one of them. But we are to try the spirits and try the sayings. And you know, if prophets come out and say this is going to happen and it doesn't, they're false. And you know, in the Old Testament, when they said God said this, it's going to happen. Well, Jeremiah was such a prophet, and one that from early in his youth was called and set apart. And you'll have to remember as we go through this today, this is a Sunday school class. So it's not going to be something that may make us shout and be happy, but we're going to learn about Jeremiah. We're going to learn his calling and the whole purpose of it, and what he had to endure through his life. We have about three lessons on Jeremiah. We're going to spend today just introducing ourselves to him. Before we get into this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Nora reminded me about Doug Ruth, who is really going through a tough time with his heart. You may have seen some of the emails this past week, and Doug and Gayla that sit over here, I'm sure that they would appreciate any prayers that we can offer up as a class of individuals. But do you have any other requests that you'd like to be known outwardly this morning? Remember Diane. Lloyd Hepler did, okay. Yes, Mary. Mary's daughter-in-law, yes, James. Yes. Any others? All right. Continue to remember the church and our community and each other as we pray. There's always something to pray about, that's for sure, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Join with me. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have to gather together. It's always good to gather and the fellowship of the saints, Lord, as you have directed us to do, Lord, and to come together and to learn from your word and to lift up your word in praise. And God, to bring our petitions to you, Lord, of people, family, and friends who are in need of a touch, Lord, from your hand. Lord, you've already provided for the healing touch of individuals who are in need this morning. Lord, people like Doug who are searching, Lord, for your touch to be upon him, Lord. And we pray, God, this morning that all of these requests that you have heard, people who have come through a tough situation, wrecks, heart problems, whatever it may be, we pray, God, that you would reach down and touch their lives, Lord, so that they might know that they have been touched by the Master and be a testimony unto them that they could share with every other person that they know, Lord, how God has touched them and saved them and given them a healing touch. I pray that you would help me this morning, Lord. A lot of things in my mind are rolling around of what I've read and what I've learned, and I pray that you would focus me, Lord, focus my mind so that I might lead into this lesson, God, and provide something that would be beneficial to all of us as we learn about your word, Lord, and your prophets, and God, that we may understand and receive revelation, Lord, ourselves, God, that we may know that you continually speak to us, Lord. You just want an open ear that we can hear, Lord, what you would have us to hear. I pray for the remainder of this service, for those that will be participating, for the praise and worship, for the preached word through our pastor. I pray, God, for your blessing and anointing to be upon all of them, and open our eyes and our ears that we may receive this morning from you. We ask these things in Christ's name, giving you thanks as always. Amen. The call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was, I have to give you a little bit of background information, because as you study the prophets, we have a tendency to believe that one prophet would come on the scene and then he would pass away and God would raise up another prophet, and they were kind of chronological, you know, and you know, this had this period of time, then this one came up. But it's shocking to me at times how many of them lived at the same time. A lot of times, you know, Jeremiah is going to be around at the same time Isaiah is. His life as a prophet is on the backside. I mean, he's been around for longer, but, you know, Amos and Hosea, they're prophesying at the same time that Jeremiah is. I mean, different sections of the nation and for different reasons. But that's always been one of the interesting things to me, is that it's not that they just have a special appointed time. There's a blending of them. God has got several prophets going throughout his history and throughout his time for his purpose. And he has set them apart for a specific purpose, to be a prophetic voice. Jeremiah, in this case, is coming from an area we're going to talk about that would be unfamiliar with someone being called or set apart for God's purposes, because we're in a time where, you remember, we've studied in the past on the Old Testament, where the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. You had the Israel kept their name in the northern part of the kingdom, where 10 tribes went. They had their capital of Samaria, and they broke off of what we know as Judah with the capital city of Jerusalem, which only had 2 tribes, and they were the southern kingdom. And where we are when Jeremiah is called is we're at that point of history where the northern kingdom, which is Israel, known as Israel, with Samaria as the capital, has been captured, destroyed literally, by the Assyrian army. They've come in and they have wiped out the northern kingdom. And those that are in the Judean kingdom, the southern kingdom, they see this. They have witnessed this. And Jeremiah is going to grow up knowing that this has taken place. So you've really all, what you've got left as far as the original Israel is, you've got the southern kingdom of Judah that is still intact and independent, with their king, which is a man by the name of Josiah. And Josiah is you know, out of the 19 kings that headed the southern kingdom, there were only about 3 or 4 good ones, and he was certainly one of the good ones. And Jeremiah is going to be born during his reign, and he's going to be a prophet through 3 main kings. And we want to talk about that as well today, because it's important to know the world that he's living in and what's taking place. So when I get into Jeremiah's first chapter, he introduces himself more than any other prophet. We know actually more about Jeremiah's background than we know of the others. So in verse 1, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth." in the land of Benjamin. You know, so many times when we read the scriptures, we think in our own minds that we can, so much of what we read is probably useless information, stuff that we don't really care about, the priests that were in Anathoth. But really, that's very important to know. Because interestingly enough, when it says the words of these are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah, at the time of Jeremiah's birth, is the high priest, or let me say this, there is a Hilkiah that is the high priest in Jerusalem. The high priest is as far up you can go in the priesthood. You're there in the temple. You're the one who can actually go into the Holy of Holies. You are the high priest. And at the time of his birth, he's actually, there is a high priest in Jerusalem named Hilkiah, but that's not his dad. When you just read the scriptures, you may think, well, I remember Hilkiah. He was the high priest, so here it is, the son of Hilkiah. But it's important because Jeremiah says, of the priests that were in Anathoth. The Dake Study Bible says there were six Hilkiahs throughout the scriptures. And this particular one, this Hilkiah, that's the father of Jeremiah, was a descendant of a high priest years and years before. And the interesting part of where Jeremiah's background is, his great-great-grandfather, or however how many greats it was a priest called Abiathar. And Abiathar was the high priest during the end of David's reign. Pretty important position during King David, where they all revere King David. And as Solomon came in upon David's death, Abiathar was the high priest when Solomon came in. But during Solomon's reign, if you remember the history of Solomon, is that he had an elder brother who wanted the throne. His elder brother was not prophesied by God to take over the throne, but he was older than Solomon. Solomon was just a young lad, so this guy named Adonihai, who knows if I'm pronouncing that right, Adonihai wanted the position, and he goes to the mother of Solomon, which is Bathsheba. Adonihai is of his mother is someone else, and he goes to Bathsheba and says, tell your son, the king, Solomon, that I want to marry this Shunammite woman. And Solomon, in a strange kind of, we assume that through the wisdom that he's receiving, he depicts that this request by Adonihai is just a trick to try to overthrow him in the throne. And he rejects the marriage and actually puts to death Adonihai. And after putting this elder brother to death, he bans the high priest Abiathar. He bans him from Jerusalem. He takes him out of the high priest position, bans him into a little town called Anathoth. It's about 3 or 4 miles north of Jerusalem. And he believes that Abiathar was in conspiracy with Adonihai. And because he would not help him, instead he was trying to help Adonihai, he banned him from the high priest. So what this means is that they can never come back and be the high priest again. They can, their priesthood is banned to another small town. So that town, it tells us, that was full of the descendants of this Abiathar, which is where Hilkiah, the father of Jeremiah, is. So Jeremiah is born into a family of priests, but it's a family of humiliated priests. Priests that have lived their whole lives with the humiliation of their grandfather being kicked out of Jerusalem and all of that. So this is the world that Jeremiah is raised in, which makes it even more important for us to know that when God calls Jeremiah, he's calling him out of a family where everybody would say, well, nope, nothing good's coming out of that family. It's important for us to know that God can call us no matter what our bloodline is. It's important to know that we don't have to come from an affluent, well-known family for God to use us. We can come from a family that's totally been humiliated, castaways. And God still looks upon our heart and upon what he wants to do, and he can pick us out of a group. So your ministry in life is not indicative of your family history. It's not related to your family history. It's you and God. So it's important that the very first verse tells us where Jeremiah came from. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Josiah has been a wonderful king. He came to the throne at the age of 8 years old. And in the 13th year of his reign is when Jeremiah comes on the scene. So here Josiah has, when he was 16 years old, he decided that he was wanting to search out the God of David. Josiah was coming to the throne, and he said, I want to serve the same God that our father David served. And therefore, he started seeking him out. And when he was 20 years old, he started overthrowing all the idol worship and all the sacrifices that they were doing. The nation of Judah and around Jerusalem, they were becoming corrupted. They were worshiping idol gods. They had the high groves up. So Josiah came and he destroyed all this. He was trying to return the people back to God. You'll remember this about Josiah. Remember when Hilkiah, the actual high priest, was cleaning out the temple and he found the scriptures. They believe it's of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. And he looks at it and he sends his servant to the king, Josiah, and he says, read this. We just found some of the old ancient texts of the scripture. And they unscroll it and they start reading about how God demanded his people to live. And Josiah is in panic. You know, we have failed to keep the Passover. We failed to keep all the sacrifices that are all the ways that God has directed us. And he sends out a decree that we're going to return back to God. That's Josiah. That's the world that Jeremiah is born into. So as he's born into this, he gets a word from the Lord. Because in verse 4, well, wait a minute, let me go to 3. I want to read several things that are not in here. It came also, or the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah also in the days of Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, also the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive into the fifth month. What they are doing, Jeremiah in his writings is going to tell you that about his 40-year span. He's going to be a prophet for 40 years. He's going to start very early, but in his time, he's going to be a prophet through Josiah, the good king, and then Jehoiakim, which is going to be an evil king, which is the son of Josiah, and Zedekiah, who's also a son, is an evil king, and he's going to be the last king of the southern kingdom of Judah before Babylon's going to destroy them and take them away into the great exile, where we see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all taken into Babylon. That's going to be during Zedekiah's time. All right, so with all that saying, that 40 years, he is sitting here about 20 years old when he gets the word of the Lord. 20-year-old man. He says this in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. What a powerful, powerful scripture for Christians to remember. Before I even formed thee, telling us that God forms every human life. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I had a plan for you. I knew the purpose I had for you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart. I had a purpose. And I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. This is what Jeremiah, at 20 years old, is hearing from God, Almighty God, telling him that before you were even born, I knew who you were. I formed you for a purpose, and I have a ministry that I want you to perform. You're going to be a prophet to all the nations. Now, certainly, Jeremiah knows what that is. He has heard prophets before. He knows that they are messengers of God, that they live a certain lifestyle dependent upon God. And his first words in response to this is not uncommon to most of ours, probably, when God would come and say, Before I formed you, I sanctified you and ordained thee to be a prophet. So here's Jeremiah's response. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am only a child. I'm a child, a young man, without experience, without wisdom. How am I going to speak before man? How am I going to give them the commands of the Lord and the word of the Lord at my youth? Most of the prophets he probably saw or knew were elderly, probably, or older at least. They were probably men wise in years and well-spoken, maybe, and very flamboyant with their, you know, some of my study even indicates that he may have seen Elijah. And you can imagine to see that. And then you get the call from the Lord that you're going to be a prophet. And the first thing is, your first response is, I'm inadequate. I cannot do this. I have no power to do this. I'm young. I haven't shown any desire for this, and it's indicative of so many of us. You know, I am a believer that God has a ministry for everybody. He has a purpose for everybody that is willing to take the step and say, I'm here, Lord, and whatever you would have me to do, and whether it's up on a stage somewhere or if it's in the background, if it's in my prayer closet where nobody even knows I'm doing it, I've got a ministry. But yet so many times, we as human beings, it's just natural to allow fear to come across and says, I'm inadequate to do this. I'm not the right person. I don't come from the right side of the track, so to speak. I don't have the bloodline for this. I don't, you know, there's all kind of excuses that we can bring up to justify our rejection. And it's mainly based out of fear. Fear of failure. Fear of what it's going to mean to our life. Or how's it going to change our life? Surely Jeremiah at that young age probably thinking of, like most young men, of who he's going to marry, how many kids he's going to have, where is he going to live, what kind of occupation. And here his life is changing because God is telling him, I've got a work for you. Later on, as we read into Jeremiah, he's even going to give Jeremiah the words that you will not marry. He forbids Jeremiah to marry or have children because the message is that Jeremiah is going to have to preach or speak is that the nation of Judah is going to be destroyed. Many will lose their lives. Many will be abandoned and cast off to Babylon, and I don't want you to marry or have children. Here's a man who has given his life to God through the prophecy, and yet this is where his life is. He can't do the things that other young men are doing, adding to his fear and possibly worry. So I cannot speak. I can't do this. We're familiar with Moses saying the same thing. We're familiar with a lot of young people saying the same thing. But the Lord responds to him, do not be afraid. But the Lord said unto me, in verse 7, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I'm going to put it in your ear, and you're going to speak it with your mouth. I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to give you, you don't have to come up with what to say. You don't look at the times and the situations and the current affairs and you give your opinions. You're going to say what I'm going to tell you to say. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God knows at this time what the message is going to be. And he's telling Jeremiah, don't be afraid of what I'm asking you to say or speak, and don't let the response, whether it's emotional response, the verbal response, the persecution you may face, don't be deterred by, as the word says, of their faces, of the people that you're going to be speaking to, because they're going to reject you. God knows they're going to reject Jeremiah's words, but he's telling them not to be afraid of that in your youth, because I'm going to be with thee to deliver thee. So in verse 9, it says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. There was something that happened to Jeremiah where he felt the touch of the Lord, which gave him the confirmation. There's so many times that confirmation is not something that you know, if we seek confirmation, that's not a bad thing. That's not showing a lack of faith. If God tells you that he's got a ministry for you, if he's got something for you to do, it's not evil or bad to say, I need a confirmation. I want a confirmation from the Lord. God's given Jeremiah the confirmation by touching his mouth, and whatever that felt like, whatever happened to Jeremiah when God touched his mouth and said, I have put my words into your mouth, whatever took place at that moment gave him the confirmation he needed to know that this is truly a command of God and he's going to be with me. It gave him the confidence to do that. And he needed that confirmation because Jeremiah is now going to hear the prophecy that he's going to spend his whole life prophesying over. And it's interesting because if you look back at Isaiah had a main thrust of his prophecy, which was basically preaching about the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah was the one who prophesied about the Messiah coming and that he was be rejected and despised by men. He gave us so many prophecies about Jesus dying on the cross. And he was talking about salvation in so many of his prophecies. So Isaiah, he's kind of the prophet of salvation. Ezekiel is going to be the prophet of glory. the glory of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a wonderful one to prophesy over? Daniel's going to be able to prophesy over the kingdom of the Lord, the future kingdom. So where is Jeremiah going to go? Why is the Lord touching his mouth and saying, I'm putting the words in you, and don't be afraid of the response, don't be afraid of their faces? Jeremiah is going to be the prophet of judgment. He's going to prophesy about the judgment that's going to come upon Judah, upon Jerusalem. And he says it this way in verse 10, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms for this purpose, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and then to build and plant. Six commands that he's given Jeremiah. He is saying your prophetic life is going to be wrapped up in doing six things, six commands. Four of them are pretty destructive and negative. You know, everybody's wanting to be a prophet, but not many people are going to want to say the things that Jeremiah is going to be told to say. But through all of this destruction and rooting out and pulling down of strongholds and traditions that are keeping God's people away from God, pulling those things down, if once it takes place, God is saying, once I destroy all that is evil, I'm going to rebuild. And you're going to be able to prophesy this. It may be in your latter days, but you're going to prophesy that you're going to build and plant. There will be a remnant that'll come back. But he's going to teach that this whole Jerusalem and Judah is going to be destroyed by forces outside of them. God gives him then a couple of visions. He lets him have a vision of a rod of an almond tree, and then it was symbolic. I won't read into that, but what it basically means is God was telling him that you're going to learn this, Jeremiah, that what I have said, I will come to pass. And you as a prophet, you are given the responsibility of saying what I've told you and then to be the watchman over the word. Don't let people water it down, sugarcoat it, or anything else, or change it. You are the watchman over my word as a prophet. When I tell you that destruction is coming, don't let people say, oh, no, you've misunderstood. It's not destruction. It's just a correction. No, it's destruction, and you be the watchman over it. You're a rod there to do that. But then he says that he gives him, in verse 13, another vision where he says, and the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what do you see? What seeth thou? And I said, I see a seething or a boiling pot, and the face thereof is toward the north, is tilted towards from the north to Judah, this boiling pot, and it's acting as if it's being poured into the land of Judah. In verse 14, the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. They're going to besiege Jerusalem. And against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, talking about the Israelites, or the Judeans, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. I want to stop there. That's the message that he's going to give Jeremiah. You're going to tell people that an enemy from the north, which is going to wind up being Babylon. Babylon is a brewing power. That's, you know, the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel, and now the Babylonians have destroyed Assyria, and they're going to be coming down. They're the dominant one, and God's going to use Babylon to punish the people of God in Judah, in Jerusalem, because they have failed to live for God. They have rebelled against God. They've continued their traditions, but they have, especially once Josiah died and his son Jehoiakim comes on the scene, they turn, as they always have in the Old Testament, to false gods, worshiping other gods, setting up idol worship, setting up altars in the temple to worship their false gods. I got a list here of things that the Bible tells they started to do. They started to steal, to murder, to tell lies, worship other gods. They were starting to oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widows. This is what the people of God were doing as they were turning from him. They were setting up gods in the temple, and they even had indulged in child sacrifice. All at the same time, that they were continuing in the temple to do their daily sacrifices, where people would come and buy their turtle doves and buy their lambs and all that, because it was a money racket at that time. And they also believed that as long as they followed the traditions, as long as they kept these sacrifices, as long as they kept the Passover and were doing these things, that God would stay with them. They could still indulge with all these new rebellious acts. They could still do what their flesh wanted them to do, but as long as they still did what they had always done, they always came to church, they always, you know, did this or they did that, but yet they could live any way they wanted because God would never destroy his chosen people. Think about that. If you're one of them, one of the Jews in Judea, living in Jerusalem, the great city of Zion, you know the scriptures, how that God told David, your throne will be forever. God Almighty is telling David, your throne will be an everlasting throne. Well, who in the world would believe that God's going to destroy Jerusalem? We're certainly not going to believe it. We live here. We know that this is the city of God. This is the one he's established. The throne is forever. We're the chosen of God. We're the promised fulfillment of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. God's not going to destroy us. So here this crazy Jeremiah is coming and saying destruction is coming from the north because of your rebelliousness and unfaithfulness. All that you have done while still living in your tradition, still wearing the clothes of the priesthood and all this, yet you're far from God. He's going to bring destruction, and you're believing the whole time this is foolishness. Jeremiah is going to face for 40 years, one of the saddest parts of being a prophet like Jeremiah is he's going to face total rejection year after year after year. Total rejection. A man who is going to be imprisoned for what he says, a man that's going to be cast into a cistern, left to die, only to be saved by a passing Ethiopian who went out to save him. And what's worse is here he is, a man who's been forbidden to marry or have his own children. He's living his whole life being a prophet of judgment upon people, that God has given him that word. He's even going to be tried for treason because he's telling people, as Babylon is coming down and besieging the city, he's telling all the leaders, allow them to do this. Don't try to fight it. This is God's word. God is using Babylon to punish us. Punish the nation because of their rebelliousness. It's not going to be, you know, just because you're putting up a fight, it's not going to change the judgment of God because it's been written, it's been spoken. And they tried him for treason, for talking them out of defending themselves. Eventually, this same man, Jeremiah, is going to be banned exiled to Egypt. He didn't want to go. He wanted to stay there and around Jerusalem to see the rebuilding of it. But yet he got caught up in a wave and was taken off to Egypt. And history, or at least Jewish history, tells us that he's going to die a horrible death of stoning by Jews in Egypt for still prophesying the word of the Lord. This is the command he's given by God. This is what you're going to spend your life doing. And the total rejection has got to be difficult for him to know that this is my life. Jeremiah would blame the priesthood for misleading the people, allowing them to continue in their destructive ways all the time, making them believe if you come to church and do your sacrifices and buy your turtle doves and bring them to the altar, you know, your God's happy with you. All the time letting them live the way they want to live. Jeremiah is upset with them, and he even asked God just to punish the priests but not the people, and God would not have mercy on them. So this is the plight of Jeremiah. And when we look at this and we try to say, all right, here's a man who claims he's too young. He's been given some commands that are very harsh. But yet, because of the confirmation that God gave when he touched his mouth and really and let him realize that I'm going to be with you, it sprung him to a point where I'm going to obey God no matter what this means. I don't know what my life will hold, but this is the ministry that I've been called to do, and whatever is in front of me, I will take it because the Lord is with me. He tells him in verse 17, after telling him what the judgments are that you're going to have to proclaim, he gives him encouragement once again by saying this in verse 17. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins, get prepared, This was a word that usually was told to soldiers when they were going into battle. Gird up your loins. It's when they, if they wore anything long, they would have to wrap it around their legs so nothing could hinder their movement. Gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Don't water it down. Don't sugar it. You know, I'd have a tendency to try to sugarcoat it, you know, but no, say it just like I command thee. Be not dismayed or discouraged at their faces or their reactions, lest I confound thee before them. If you are worried about how they're going to react, if you try to water down what my message is, then I'm going to embarrass you for not relaying exactly what I'm telling them that I want them to know, what I'm wanting them to hear. For behold, I have made thee, Jeremiah, this day a defensed city. I'm protecting you. And an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, which is going to be Jehoiakim and Zedekiah that are going to come against him. You know, when Jeremiah, during his life, when he decides to write the message down and send it to the king, Jehoiakim, who's the son of Josiah. Remember Josiah, when the words of the law of Moses was read to him, he rent his clothes and said, we're going to turn around this rebelliousness. We're going to serve the living God. Jehoiakim, his son, has a servant come in and says, these are the words of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jehoiakim starts tearing it into shreds and burning it in front of the servant, letting him know that, you know, this is what I think of the word of the Lord from this Jeremiah. So don't be dismayed by them. I'm going to put you in front of kings, but don't fret against the princes thereof, against the priest that'll be against him. God's letting him know that even the priests will come against him because they're not going to like his words of destruction and judgment. The priests are the ones that's going to come in, and the religious leaders are going to come in and says, God has chosen this city to be an everlasting city. This is Zion. The words that we are preaching tell you that the David's throne will be forever. The religious people are rejecting the word of the Lord because it doesn't meet what their direction is with the lifestyle they're living. So they're telling the people. So God is telling Jeremiah, you're going to have the religious order against you. The kings are going to be against you. The priests are going to be against you. But I don't want you to be dismayed. Whew. I don't want you to be worried. And I don't want you to water it down and sugarcoat it. I want you to tell it like it is, no matter what they do to you. And against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. What we learn from this first lesson of Jeremiah is we kind of get an idea on why they call him the weeping prophet, a man who was given a message that was going to be not well taken. He was going to do this for 40 years. He was going to be rejected, imprisoned. A man who had a reason to weep, because if you can imagine saying that, giving the word of the Lord only to have people laugh, mock, and defame you and say that you don't know what you're talking about and you're insane. And yet every day he's living for the Lord, giving the word of the Lord, not knowing that we, thousands of years later, would be reading the book, the word of the Lord. Whenever God gives a command to someone, gives a ministry, we have no idea how far that will go. Jeremiah had no idea, obviously, that the words that he was speaking would go even past the people he was speaking to. I have no doubt in his human flesh, he probably thought that as he would live out his days, he knew other prophets were out there speaking other prophecies, some of which were very well received. Some prophets gave good prophecies or good words. He probably no doubt thought that when he died, everything would be forgotten about him, having no idea that we, thousands of years later, would read his 52 chapters and receive of how the Lord used him, the message he gave to the children of God at that time, and we can learn from ourselves. What do we learn right off the bat with this first chapter is, don't take our traditions, our churches, our time in church, don't take it for granted. Don't rely upon, you know, the church that you attend to be a way out of living whatever lifestyle you want. Well, I go to church every Sunday and I can, you know, this is what they were doing. They were hiding behind their traditions. God knew it. He sent a prophet to expose them. and to turn them away or turn them away from it, knowing the whole time God knew that they would be rejected. That's the tough part too, when you're given a ministry from God and you find out in the end, or Jeremiah may have never known this, but I guess in the words that he gave him, he may have understood that the message you're giving me is a message of destruction, and you're telling me it's going to happen. So no matter what I do, when I say this and people reject me, it's not going to be well received, but it's going to happen. But yet it is important for God to tell his people, especially those that have rebelled against him, to come back. And what Jeremiah is doing is he knows that destruction's coming, but he's still going to do it. He's not going to save the people. In his words, he's not going to say something that's going to turn them, maybe some of them that we don't read much about, but yet he knows that in the end it's important for God's message to get out, even if the message is not received. That's where we have an obligation. If God says, I want my message out there, and nobody's going to hear you, nobody's going to receive it, nobody's going to, but I want the message out. The message itself, it will not return to him void, but it will go out as an exposure for everyone to know that God has spoken. Now it's my obligation to react. How am I going to react to the Word of God? Next week, we'll certainly, as Easter, we're going to take a break from Jeremiah and get into talking about Jesus, of course, and the wonderful gift. And then we'll come back in 2 weeks and get back into Jeremiah. So hope you have a good week.